wise and understanding people in the sight of all the nations. They were to be a light unto the Gentiles at that time. They were to direct people towards the Lord God through the manner in which they govern themselves. And that's why God, you know, takes the a lot of these just very practical matters about how they're going to handle different things, because these things are going to take place no matter what. And God is giving them rules, stipulations that they need to adhere to when these things happen. And one of the things that he's dealing with tonight is just theft, property rights, that kind of a thing. So let's just look at it very quickly here. It says in verse 1, if a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So right out of the gate, you know, you can see how much better God's law is, God's way is, than man's way today. You know, I'm not, of course, any kind of legal counsel up here. You know, you'll never be able to hire me as your lawyer. I would take any legal advice you give for me with a grain of salt. But my understanding is that when it comes to things like theft, there, you know, there might be a possibility for restitution to be made, but a lot of times that's not the case. A lot of times what we see taking place is when people are accused of theft, or found guilty of theft rather, you know, they're just arrested and put into the system, and the owner who's had his property stolen is really isn't any better off. Now, I suppose there's probably ways for them to, you know, take that same person to civil court, but, you know, even then, you know, a lot of times the people that go through the system, they're just not going to have wherewithal to pay. They're just, once their property's gone, there's very little chance you're going to get it back, even if the person who stole it is caught. A lot of times if that person's caught, you know, if it's a big enough offense, the worst that's going to happen to them is they just kind of end up in the system, and it's the government that ends up making money. You know, it's the local sheriff and the county and, you know, the municipality that ends up making money by having another person in their system, right? Whereas the person that's actually had financial loss, right, because that's kind of what we're talking about here, right, when he's talking about his property, his sheep, his oxen, obviously, we could broaden that to all manner of property. You know, that person that it's stolen from is usually just put out. There's really doesn't have anything to show for it. Yeah, it's great that the thief is caught, but, you know, where is the restitution that's going to be made to that individual? It's not a thing in our modern society. It's not something. Look, if somebody came and stole something from me, I would not be holding my breath and hoping in hopes of getting it back, even if that individual were caught. However, in God's system, right, you can see how much better it is that God's primary concern is restoring the person, the victim in the situation, right? Not necessarily just punishing the wrongdoer, but actually, yes, punishing them and actually restoring and making right and making whole the owner who has lost his property. Because even today, you know, if they're arrested, they might even go through the system. Maybe they'll even have some kind of a judgment put upon them where they have to restore those things. Well, they can just plead bankruptcy. There's really, for the thief in this scenario, there's no way to wiggle out of it. You're going to pay back what you owe. They're going to make sure. Okay. We'll see that here in a second, but let's just go through verse 2. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. For he shall make full restitution if he have nothing, and he shall be sold for his theft. So a couple of things here, right? A lot of us want to just read verse 2 and say, yeah, anyone that touches my property is going to get, you know, a lead salad, okay? I'm just going to pump their guts full of lead. And people have this mentality, right? It's the castle doctrine, this kind of thing, where people actually are willing to actually take someone's life over physical things. I don't think that's right. I don't think that's a godly attitude. In fact, the Bible condemns it. He says here that if a thief found be breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, meaning if he's doing the theft in the daylight, there shall be shed blood for him. Right? Meaning if he was killed in the process of his theft during the day, that he would have, the person who killed him would actually have his blood shed. And it's not right to just kill somebody over property theft during the day. It's a whole other story when it's at night, though, right? Because if you're breaking into my house at night, I don't know what you're up to. You know, if you're breaking into someone's property and breaking into their domicile in the evening, you know, you could be there for all kinds of nefarious reasons. Who knows what you're up to? You know, then it's okay. But if it's during the day, you know, we're not to retaliate in that way. And that's important because a lot of people do have that kind of attitude. I've seen that out there, even among Christians. You know, if someone ever tries to touch my stuff, you know, I would just shoot them. You'd shoot them over the rims on your car or something like that. It's ridiculous. Okay? Let them take it. You know, because really what you're doing, think about this. When someone steals something and you want them to die for it, you just kind of put a price on their soul. And what if that's an unsafe person, right? Who's just stealing from you? You know, you go out in your backyard on a sunny afternoon, and some guy's in your yard, you know, grabbing whatever. You know, he pops the fence. You know, you shouldn't chase that guy down and plug him, right? You know, an unsafe guy, yeah, he dies and goes to hell and you got your stuff back. Is it really worth it, right? Obviously, in the night, it's a different scenario because it's much more dangerous for the victim, right? You don't really know why they're there. They could be up to something else. But again, as I was saying a minute ago, there's no backing out of paying or making restitution for the perpetrator in God's system. In our system today, you know, often the victim is left no better off. In fact, in God's system, you're even better off than before, right? Because you don't just get your property back. You get your property back and then four or five-fold more. If it was God's system, you know, I'd probably tend to, maybe I'd start leaving the keys in the car a little bit more often. I don't know. It's like, I could use four or five more cars, right? That's a joke, but insurance would definitely not look kindly upon that. But in God's system, you're going to get paid back. Because it says there at the end of verse 3, if he have nothing, right? So the guy gets caught, and he's just like, hey, you know, I haven't got anything. I've got empty pockets. There's nothing in the bank. Why do you think I'm stealing to begin with, right? Then it says there, then he shall be sold for his theft. Meaning he's going to be absolutely robbed. some things in God's hands. You just kind of leave it in God's hands and say, well, the Lord knows what really took place, and you just kind of believe what you're being told, right? And if it's not right, then, you know, God will avenge. God will make sure that, you know, maybe that person that's lying, will, something will happen to them and their property. Verse 12, and if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. So if it is stolen, right, if it is taken away, then he has to make it right. He has to make the restitution. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make it good that which was torn. So again, it's the idea that we actually have to have some kind of evidence, right, in these instances, right? If it was torn. Okay, well, where is it? Well, here's the chewed up leg that, you know, the lion got a hold of it. Here's its mangled hide. And that's the kind of thing we saw. But there has to be some kind of evidence to be brought to the court so people can kind of settle things, right? And you see this today even in civil court, in all manner of court. But this is kind of a civil thing that's going on here. Like, even in civil court, you know, you can't just go to, you know, if someone, you know, robbed you or ripped you off in some way, you still have to provide some kind of proof, some kind of documentation. You can't just throw these things out there. So God's saying, hey, if you're saying it was torn, prove it, right? Verse 14, if a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof be not with it, he shall surely make it good. So if it's something that's borrowed, not entrusted to you. See how the two different situations are a little different there? In one situation, the owner is coming to the other individual and asking them to take the risk. Right? Hey, take this risk, keep this thing for me, you know, keep it safe, I'm going to trust you, and they accept that, right? In this instance, it's I'm going to my neighbor, I'm borrowing something from them, saying, hey, trust me with your goods, trust me that I can, you know, with your tool set, and that I won't fail to bring back a 10mm, right? Because that's the one that's always going missing, right, is the 10mm. Which is why I did not lend out my tools often, which you might say, you might think is a very unchristian behavior. But actually, when you think about it, kind of what the Bible's teaching here is that we should, if we're going to lend things to people or trust people with things, you know, the Christian attitude we should have today is to be willing to just let things go. You know, I don't like lending out anything that I'm not willing to part with permanently. Whether it's stolen from me, never gets returned, it's lost, you know, I lend something to somebody and, you know, they lose it somehow, you know, I want to be able to just let that go. And I don't want that to be a rift between me and another individual, right? You know, you have a friend or something, but then you lent them that one thing, all of a sudden it got broken or destroyed or it's gone. And I've seen this happen, where people were entrusted with other people's property and they treated it poorly, and it actually kind of drove a wedge in that person's relationship. And I've had people come to me in the past and say, hey, can I borrow, you know, your tool set and work on my car? They called me and said, they were kind of like hinting at it. They didn't flat out say it. They said, hey, we're working on the car over here and we really need a socket set. I was like, okay. Yeah? And they kind of like, got the hint, right? You know, they sell them cheap down at the auto store at Home Depot. You say, well, why would you like that? Well, you know, I have a car to work on too. I didn't have a lot of money, and if it disappeared, you know, something happened to it, riding. And, you know, I did lend it out other times, and guess what, didn't come back. 8mm, 10mm, the ones I needed, I had to go buy them again. That's, you know, so I've just kind of learned, hey, I'm not going to lend things out that I'm not willing to get back, or I'm okay with not giving back, that I'm not okay with. If I lend you something and I can't kiss it goodbye, then I probably shouldn't have lent it to you, okay? And we'll get into that here in a minute. He says in verse 15, but if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be an hired thing, it came for his hire. Now, again, the idea, you know, as I started at the beginning, this is a civil law, right? And these are God's own people that are involved in this situation, right? The judges are Israelites. The defendants are Israelites. Everyone that's involved in the situation, they're all the same nation. They're all under this law. So today, we're not in this situation. right? Our laws are different in this land. And in fact, if you would, just very quickly go over to Luke chapter number six. You know, we don't want to, you can't just pull this out of Exodus here tonight and go apply it to your brother Christ, okay? You know, in fact, Jesus' teaching in the New Testament is quite different than this. It's not contradictory, it's just a different context. Jesus' time during the Roman law, God's law is not the law of the land. You know, we have to have a little bit of a different attitude when it comes to our property. That's what I was beginning to say there before we turn to Luke 6. Don't lend things you're not willing to just kiss goodbye. Well, we just read Exodus 22, and you know, it said you had to make it right. Twofold, fourfold, fivefold, right? As nice as that might be, that's not, you know, this is a civil court that we're talking about. This is literal judges that we're talking about. Our attitude today should be a little different. Look at verse 27, let's start there. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them which curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid him not to take thy coat also. So, hey, a guy comes and takes your property. What else do you want, buddy? You know, allowing him, if he comes and takes thy cloak, let him take your coat also. Okay? Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. So what he's saying here is that we should be willing to just part with things in this world. Right? And this kind of ties in with the broader teaching that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. We, as God's people, we don't want to be so tight-fisted and where we're just, you know, holding so tightly just to the things, like the literal things of this world. You know, we should be willing to part with things. We should be willing to let things go. You know, when it comes to property, and even maybe when it comes to offenses. People do us wrong, right? That's kind of what I said. Hey, if a guy smites thee on the one cheek, turn to thee also other. Love your enemies. If a guy comes to take your coat, offer your cloak also, or vice versa, right? Be willing to let these things go. Give to anyone that asks of you, and if him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. If someone comes and borrows of you and refuses to pay it back, so be it. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Okay, now that's a rule for us, right? That doesn't mean everybody else is going to live by that rule. You know, well, that guy defrauded me, that guy ripped me off, so I'm going to do that same thing to him. Well, did you like getting ripped off? No, then don't do it to him. Now, we have to treat other people the way we want to be treated. But here's the catch. Not everybody's going to live like that. And that, you know, and even when somebody's doing you wrong, that doesn't give you a pass to then treat them poorly. If someone, you know, wrongs you, offends you, steals from you, robs you even, that doesn't give you the right to just, you know, then treat them worse. That's not, I mean, are we all reading the same Bible here tonight? I mean, this is the mouth of Jesus. Ask, take away thy goods, ask them not again. If he takes away thy cloak, give him thy cloak also. And as he would do that men should do to you, do you also likewise to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank ye? For sinners also love those that love them. Well, I'll be nice to people and I'll love people as long as they're good to me. That's not in the New Testament teaching. New Testament teaching is you love your enemies even. And you care for those who can do nothing for you in return. It's easy to love people that love you, isn't it? It's easy to love a person that you get along with, you're on the same wavelength, and they treat you well. It's another thing when you have to love the person that is not good to you. They might even be an offense to you. They might even wrong you. This is the Christian attitude. This is the one we have to have. And, you know, it's you say, oh, it's easier in the New Testament. I don't know about that. Because part of us would love to take the guy to the court, right? But now Jesus is saying, hey, suffer yourself to be defrauded. That's Paul. We'll see that in a minute in 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 33, if you're reading with me, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. Even the worst people in the world know how to do good unto, you know, the people that they like. And if you lend to them whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. See, I don't know if I agree with this. I don't know if I like Jesus' philosophy on lending to them and hopes of not, and hoping not to receive as much again, of not rendering evil for evil, giving place to wrath, as Paul said in Romans. I don't know if I like this Christian philosophy. Well, you know, that's the exact same approach God takes towards all of us. Isn't that how he kind of, you know, that's why he says you shall be called the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. I mean, think how much God gives unto us just on a daily basis that we don't even thank him for. I mean, how many good things we've received that we can't even count them back. And sometimes we walk around with just an ungrateful, unappreciative attitude, and we don't even thank God. We might even be bitter and upset and angry and want more from God than he's already given us. We're not even thankful for the things he has given us. Well, you know, we're going to blame God for these other things. And that's the same attitude that we have. Well, we don't want to be that way with other people. You know, we want to be like God is. Someone who gives and expects nothing in return. It's not like, you know, I don't think we're going to get to heaven and God's going to scold all of us when we never said thank you. God's just good because that's who he is. God, that's just his nature. Just very generous. I mean, that's putting it lightly, right? You call God open-handed just to put it very lightly, right? He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust alike. I mean, the sinner's breath is in his hand. You know, he's given us fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness to all of us. He's, you know, he's done good to all men, to all nations. Whether they acknowledge him or not, because that's just who he is by nature. And what we are to be are children of the Highest. We're supposed to be like God. We're supposed to be his offspring, which we are in Christ, spiritually. But we're supposed to reflect that. You know how children reflect their parents often. You know, they have a lot of their physical attributes, sometimes even their personality is something they carry with them. That's how it should be with us and God. What's one of God's attributes that we should reflect? It's forgiveness, mercy, pity, long-suffering, gentleness, being willing to be allow ourselves to be defrauded, taken advantage of, however you want to put it. You know, that's how we're supposed to be. And not just, you know, well, I'll do good to this person as long as they're doing good to me. That's not how God is. We're supposed to love our enemies. And we were all, at one time or another, at enmity with God. We were without Christ and without hope in this world. So how can we then, you know, have that reconciliation with God and then turn around and have, you know, the same ungodly attitude towards other people, right, that other people have towards one another? We don't want to be like the people of this world. I mean, isn't that the way the people of this world are? Don't they just get in petty squabbles? Don't they just fight and war and desire and have not? That's how the people of this world are. And they get bitter and angry and envious, and they steal, they rob, they murder. I mean, they do all kinds of evil to one another, just, you know, naturally, and they never forgive. You know, that's not how we're supposed to be. Well, I'll only forgive people as long as they treat me well. You don't have to forgive those people, they treat you well. How's that supposed to work? Go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians number 7. Or 6, excuse me, Luke 6, 1 Corinthians 6. Some good teaching on this tonight. And again, I'm going here because if we're reading in Exodus 22 where God's like, hey, make restitution. If something's stolen or lost, you know, if someone suffered, you know, monetary loss, property damage, whatever, like God in the Old Testament is very much about making that right. But again, we're talking about a literal, physical nation that actually existed. That had to have a whole form of government set up. There had to be these rules so that they could be a light unto the Gentiles. They could be a nation who has God as their leader ultimately. Okay. And look, that's just not the time that we're living in. That's, you know, a millennial reign of Christ. A lot of this is coming back. These things are being enforced. But in the meantime, it's not like, well, you know, Israel, Old Testament Israel's come to God and now nobody does this thing. No, people still rob and steal and cheat and lie and do all this stuff all the time. borrow and never return, or lend and use it on usury. We have to have a different attitude today. We have to have a godly Christian attitude. Look at verse 1. Dare any of you having, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and that the world shall be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? Oh, so-and-so, you know, I lent them this, and they never returned it, and they said they lost it. Let's figure this out. Well, I'm going to take you to civil court, right? I'm going to take my brother in Christ, I'm going to sue them. For whatever, right? They take, you know, they have all these little petty grievances, and they go to court. Maybe it's not even petty grievances. Maybe it's, you know, thousands of dollars or something like that that are, you know, in question, right? But he's saying here, look, we're going to judge the saints of God. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. We're going to judge angels. We're going to judge the world in the millennial reign. Can't we just take care of some of these things right here in the church? Right? The problem here is that he's saying, dare any of you go have a matter against a brother, go to the law before the unjust. Right? That's the difference. In Exodus, in God's system, you're not going before the unjust. You're going before fellow Israelites who are going to abide by God's law and his word. You go to court today with some other brother or sister in Christ, you don't know how that's going to go. I mean, you don't know how that's going to turn out. They're not out there. You know, the judges are cracking this book open and saying, well, let's see what the Bible says about this. Let's see if we can figure this out. What does God's word say? That's the farthest thing from their mind. They don't care often what the Bible says. It says here, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Verse 3, how much more things that pertain to this life? If ye having judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. He would rather see us take just the least esteemed person in this church. Right? He'd rather see us just take a young person, a child even, and have them figure this thing out. Let their judgment, rather than go before the ungodly. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. But brother go to law with brother, and that before what? The unbelievers. So again, that's the problem here in 1 Corinthians, is that we're going to law with the unbelievers. Exodus 22, totally different story. You're going to law with God's own people. Now therefore, there's utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Look, it would be better for you to just suffer loss, to be defrauded, to suffer the wrong, than to take a brother and sister in Christ to court. That's what he's saying here. And we can't, and look, obviously there's certain, I'm not promoting, let's just sweep every scandal under the rug or something. No. Obviously, there's some sins which are sins unto death, and we shall not pray for that. Right? There is a sin which is sin unto death, and we shall not pray for it. Right? There are some things that we're just going to turn over to the local authorities. Things like rape, murder, molestation, that kind of stuff, where there's actual capital punishments, or at least should be according to God's law. Yeah, we're going to turn that stuff over to the law and let them handle that. You know, we're not going to be like some of these other churches that, you know, like North Valley Baptist Church with Pastor Jack Treiber, who likes to just shuffle these pedophiles around. Likes to knowingly just send faggots to other churches and put them in their children's ministries and as their music directors. There I said it. That's disgusting. That's wrong. Yeah. But, you know, and that, you know, that's why it's so important to have the reprobate doctrine down, to understand what it means to be a reprobate. Defending these people. You start defending them and all this, and next thing you know, they're covering up scandals. They're sending molesters here, sending a rapist over. It's disgusting. It's like I'm expecting to come out with the fish of Dagon on its head, like some kind of Catholic pope who's just shuffling predators around inside the Catholic Church. So obviously there's some things that we're just going to turn over to the law. And, you know, when I was a member of Faith and Word Baptist Church, I saw this happen firsthand. It was found out, you know, on at least, you know, enough evidence was brought forth that a church member that attended there was, you know, a molester. And that person was, you know, reported to authorities and thrown out of the church. say, what came of it? I don't know. I don't know, because I don't know what the authorities did with that information. I don't know. But, you know, those are pretty extreme cases, aren't they? You know, when it's lesser things, you know, we shouldn't be just on a hair trigger to go to law with our brother or something. You know, and this is something that can happen. You know, you get in some kind of a business dealing, some kind of a contract. The next thing you know, so-and-so's not paying, the services are not being rendered. You know, that can, unfortunately, you know, strain the relationship, even to the point where one of those parties involved wants to go to court. But Paul's saying it's better to be defrauded. It's better to be allow yourself to be ripped off by your own brother in Christ than to actually go to court. I mean, you tell me what this is saying, if you don't agree. Verse 9, knowing not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rioters, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such as suffer you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord, in the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of God. So what he's saying here is like, we're people that have been justified by Christ, but you go to the law, you're going to be going through thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, abusers of themselves and mankind, effeminate, adulterers. That's who you're going to go have judge you in the law. Because let me break something to you. You know, every person that dons some kind of judicial robe is not some godly saint. A lot of times, there are some of the, you know, and look, you can find it in any organization, in any system, you'll find the worst kinds of people because they're everywhere. I mean, the hometown I'm from, I remember there was some judge that got busted with a bunch of child porno. He was a judge. There was that huge case that was national where there was a judge that was taking bribes to send minors to a newly built jail, a new facility. They were paying them off. Hey, send, you know, find these kids guilty, incarcerate them, and send them to us. We'll give you a kickback. It's a money-making, it's a racket, the judicial system today. It's a total racket to make money. People are getting rich off of the criminal so-called system today.
True.
And you won't find it in the Bible. You won't find prison or jail in the Bible. It's not there. Except when Joseph's thrown into jail in Egypt or something. Except when some god, man of God, or somebody is in some, you know, ungodly nation or some backslidden nation, then they get cast into some prison or something like that. But they've gotten away from God's word. But God's law, God's system, no mention of jail. It's either physical, corporal punishment, beatings, whippings, financial penalties, even to the point where you're being sold into bond service if necessary, or, what's the other one I'm missing? Or death, right? That's the big one, right? So, but you know, the point is tonight is that, you know, we shouldn't just be, you know, a hair trigger to go to law and take our brothers and sisters to court. You know, when there was a good system in place, even amongst God's people, then it would be more appropriate. So he's saying it's not that, you know, it's some spiritual thing to be defrauded, right? He's just saying, look, in the time that we're living in, the circumstances that we find ourselves in for this present distress, as he says elsewhere, it's better to just be defrauded than to go and take a brother and sister in Christ before some of the worst types of people in the world. And look, I'm not saying that every single judge or lawyer is that person, but, you know, you're really rolling the dice. You never know what you're going to get out there. Let's quickly wrap up here tonight when we get to this chapter. It says, we left off in verse 15, kind of shifts gear in verse 16, and if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. Meaning, you sleep with her, you're getting married, it's the shotgun wedding, right? You know, they get caught fooling around, guess what? Now you're getting married. And you say, well, that doesn't seem fair. But again, you have to take context of the time, right? When we didn't have a bunch of DEI hires, we didn't have a bunch of office buildings for women to go work in. This is a very different time, okay? Feminism was not a thing. You know, without a man, you weren't going to do very well in the world because everyone was working by the sweat of their brow, okay? And men were... Even today, it's still that way, but obviously we kind of lose sight of that in our modern day. How much women had to rely on men for protection, provision, just the way it was. And men, you know, it's kind of these little insight into men. Men value that kind of purity in a woman. That's something that's precious. It's something that's valuable. At least, you know, it was back then. It's not so much today. It's something that's just kind of, you know, cast aside. It's mocked even. Good night. There's so much to say about that, the way a lot of young people are today, and always have been. We always rip on the summer of love and the hippies back then, and their free love, and how, you know, and rightly so, how disgusting that was, and vile and ungodly that was. You know, it's not a whole lot better today. Now they're all on social media bragging about their body count. You know, it's disgusting. Okay? So back then, you know, a woman's honor was something that was cherished. And if it was defiled and taken away from her, well, then you're going to marry that guy that did that to you. Because there's a high likelihood that because you no longer are virgin, no other man's going to want anything to do with you. And I know that's not the case today. But I mean, even today, you find some people that they make a big deal out of it. So God here is saying, hey, if a man entices a maid that is not betrothed, meaning she's not already engaged to another man, then he's going to marry her. But, verse 17, if her father utterly refused to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. Right? So the dad just says, I don't want my daughter marrying this scumbag. I'll just keep her, and if no other man wants her, she can stay with me. That guy still has to pay the dowry of the virgins as though he had married her, right? And so the father's being restored, right? Because this was a thing that was back then. You would actually pay a dowry to get your bride, okay? Obviously, it's not something we practice today, but, you know, maybe I'll bring it back. You know, I've joked about this. I was thinking about it the other day, and there's an empty place in my garage right now. There's some room in there, a little bit on the one side, where I could put a chest freezer and tell a young man, fill it with grade A grass-fed premium beef. I want a whole side of cow in that freezer. And I want $3,000 to $5,000 worth of premium beef for the dowry. Right? You say, is that all your daughter's worth to you? Of course not. I'm gonna get something out of it. And when you have five daughters, you'd be good for a while. I'll have them over for burger one night. Not steak, though. But you know what? It does show something, though, right? And look, I'm not saying if you haven't done this, that, you know, whatever. I'm just saying, like, back then, you know, it was like, it also, to me, it kind of shows, like, that the young man is earnest. He's serious about marrying my daughter. If he has to come up with some cash, if he has to pay some kind of a price, if he's investing in it, you know, it's costing him something, he's not just like, well, let's see how this works out, right? You know, he's got some, he's got something invested in it, right? Maybe he won't just be on a whim wanting to just marry some girl, right? If you know it's got to cost him something, whatever that dowry may or may not be. But this also shows us that the father, according to the Bible, has veto power over whom his daughter marries. Yep. You know, and this is something that, you know, obviously is not as easy to enforce in the day and age that we're living in. Right? But if my daughters want to be in my good graces, then they're going to abide by the same thing. And hopefully they have enough sense to know that I'm smarter than them when it comes to this kind of stuff by a long shot. You know, you should trust about the man you're going to marry, your father. Because who knows the mind of a man better than a man, right? And I, you know, I could go on about this, and I was just reading a book a little while ago that talked about this, how this young woman, got early 20s, ended up dating a guy. He seemed so super nice and charming and was just this great guy. And she was really into him. And she was back from college when she met him for the summer. And she was staying back at her dad's house. And the guy came over to pick up her date. And her dad is like at the door. And she's like in her early 20s, right? And he's like, 10 o'clock? You have her back here by 10 o'clock. She's just mortified. Dad, like, I'm old enough to drink and vote. Like, you're going to tell me to be back by it. Had this guy drop me off by 10 or 11 or whatever it was. And they both agreed to it, and the guy took her out. And at 10:05, she said she was sitting in the restaurant. And she got her over the PA, she was called, and she already knew who it was. It was her dad on the phone saying, where are you? Where are you at? And the guy brought her back, and like around 11, And she's just furious with her father because it's so embarrassing, right? And she really likes this guy. He's so charming. He's so successful. And the dad told the guy, it's been a while. I hope that the details are right. He wasn't rude to him, but he kind of gave him the what for at the door. Like, you disrespected my rules. I don't like you. You shouldn't be dating my daughter. I'm approving this. And he told him, you're never welcome in my house again. So he told the guy. And the guy's like, can I use the bathroom? So he let him use the bathroom, right? And the guy left, and she was mad. Like, she didn't even talk to her dad for a couple weeks. And then she stopped by this guy's apartment. This guy that took her out. Just to check in on her. Just to say, hey, just to drop by, right? This is before cell phones. And some other girl answers the door. And she finds out that this guy is like basically running a harem. Like, he's dating this girl, he's taking this girl out, and he's not just taking them out, right? And she said that's when she realized that she should have just trusted her father. And he told her, he's like, don't trust that guy. He doesn't respect me, he doesn't respect my rules, he's not going to respect you. He's not the guy. And her dad just knew, right? So it's not that dads are just, trying to pound their chest, right? It's that we actually know what's best for our children. If we're wise and discerning, we'll know what's best. And, I believe in this. I believe that the father has the final say in who his daughter marries, period, end of story. But if you refuse, so then he has to pay it. Okay, very quickly, verse 18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Enough said, right? See that Wiccan symbol on the house that we saw the other day out soul winning, right? When Wiccan lives here. The witch is out. They just make fun of it now. Right? It's like, oh, you're a witch? You're reading palms in there? We saw that too, right? Palm readings. It's like, it's not, well, as long as she doesn't spread, it's like, no, you shall not suffer her to live. Drag her out of the house and kill her. That's crazy, right? It's not crazy. It's crazy to us, but it's intense, right? Anyway, one verse on that. Whosoever lieth with the beast shall surely be put to death. Who's going to argue with that one? He that sacrificeth unto any god shall suffer the Lord only, save unto the Lord only, he shall be destroyed. Verse 21, there's some things I really wanted to get to, but I went off too long telling stupid stories. Thou shalt not vex a stranger nor oppress him. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Right? Again, this isn't saying throw your borders wide open and just abolish all national sovereignty. Okay? No, he's saying don't oppress strangers, foreigners. Don't take advantage of people that are in a precarious, position. Forgive the alliteration. People that are, because often, isn't that what happens now? People come here, they're here illegally, they can't get a regular job, they get paid basically slave wages. They're oppressed, they're taken advantage of. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child, but thou afflict them in any wise, they shall cry unto me, at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. If thou lend people, so now we get back to money again. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not to be as him, unto him as a usurer. So don't be like a banker with poor people. Oh, don't be the payday lender, right? The paycheck. Come get money today and pay us on Friday or whatever. The payday lenders, I don't know if that's really a thing down here. I know it was big in Phoenix. Up in Mesa. And where do you always see these type of places? In the lower income neighborhoods, right? Where things are a little more economically depressed. Typically right across from a liquor store, often, right? It's usually like some third or fourth rate cellular provider, And then there's the payday lender and then the liquor store. And if it's really ghetto, they're selling guns at the pawn shop too. So it's just like, you can kind of take care of all of it in one stop, right? But that's where you see that kind of stuff, right? And what's going on there? Someone's taking advantage of poor people. They're hard up. They're behind their bills. They got problems. They need quick cash. And someone's there like, I'll help you with that. No one in particular, right? they'll be a usurer. And they'll, I'll help you out today, but it's going to cost you, X amount in interest until they pay you back. They end up paying, many times over what they initially borrowed. You shall not lend unto usury, they shall not lean upon an usury. If thou shalt at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it to him by the sun go down, for that is his covering only, and is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep, and he shall come to pass when he crieth unto me, and I will hear, for I am gracious. Right? So if a guy gives you like his coat to pledge, this is foreign to us because it's like, oh, I've had 6 coats at home. Back then you probably might have only had the 1 coat, right? That's what you slept in to keep stay warm. And it's not like, okay, then you know, come back and give me your coat again tomorrow morning. Basically what he's saying here, if there's somebody that you take a pledge from and they can't pay you back, you don't just hold on to that. You just accept the loss. If you're going to lend to poor people, you better be ready to just accept the loss. Okay? Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first fruit of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. It's not talking about your Jim Beam or whatever, the liquors, that's how we know it today. That liquors just means liquid, right? So any kind of juice that they would provide. And this is, you know, I wanted to go off of this because it's so funny today. There's so many people that they think that grape juice was not invented until Louis Pasteur, you know, in the 19th or 17th century or whatever it was, 18th century, 1800s, somewhere there. You know, where he invented the pasteurization process. Well, they couldn't even have grape juice. It's like, but you see it in the times of Joseph when the butler, his job was to squeeze grapes into Pharaoh's cup. Right? There, you know, it's not as advanced technology to make, you know, a liquid juice. Fresh squeezed orange juice, right? No one knew how to do that until after they invented pants and scissors, right? First came pants, scissors, and then they were like, ooh, you know, look, they're going to get the juice out. So obviously even back then, you know, the liquors, meaning just basically any kind of liquid substance. Commonly today, liquors is referring to a distilled alcoholic beverage. But that's today. That's how we commonly use that word today. That's not necessarily how it's being used when the Bible is written. Thy firstborn son shalt thou give unto me, meaning, of course, we know elsewhere the Bible talks about no human being. Likewise, thou shalt do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with the dam, the 8th day thou shalt give me. Some great foreshadowing of Christ there. And ye shall be holy men unto me. Ye shall neither eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it on the dog. So he ends with no roadkill. Okay? So you can't just go eating dead animals that you find, as tempting as that might be. Okay? But again, you can see how, you know, and the purpose behind that is God wants people to just be clean and different, right? I'll be perfectly honest. I've eaten roadkill. Alright? But it was fresh. It was like dead within the first 20 minutes. I was actually, okay, now that pays. I gotta explain that. You're extending the sermon because you're giving me that look. Yes, I've eaten roadkill, okay? Let me clarify. It wasn't a possum. It wasn't a skunk. I was actually helping another guy drag a deer that he had just killed out of the woods when his sister came to the house and was like, hey, I just clipped the head of Bambi down the road. Like a little fawn was crossing the road, she boom, just hit the head, right? So it wasn't, the guts didn't get spoiled meat or anything. Just clipped the head. So we quickly butchered that one, got the guts out, and then we ran down and grabbed little Bambi, butchered Bambi. So actually, I don't think I did eat it. I didn't get any of that meat, now that I think about it. But I guess I haven't eaten roadkill. I'm still in compliance with Exodus 22. So. Not that that is the law of the land anymore, right? These are things that were written to God's people at this time. Obviously, there's great principles. Obviously, it's still God's word. It's perfect. His statutes are right. His judgments are pure and right altogether. They should be embraced, but we have to remember in the context, these aren't things that we want to necessarily always be practicing among brethren. We don't want to go make restitution with the civil courts if our brothers wrong us. We need to suffer ourselves to be frauded. Obviously, there's other things that we can take out of this. Let's not be, you know, let's do good unto other, unto all men, especially of the household of faith. Let's go to close word prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for these great statutes, these judgments, these laws. And word to God that our nation embraced these things, Lord, and they were practiced. But Lord, I pray, help us to rightly divide the word of truth, and Lord, that you help us to walk by the principles that are taught here. Lord, help us to do good, and help us to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, even if they fail to do that. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.